asked, well, let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5 and 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 1 Corinthians 5 and 1. A week ago, last Friday, Jen and I were walking in the park over in the Goodlesville Park nearby, and we were there along the trail, and up ahead of me, up ahead of us, maybe 50 feet or so, fella was running, and I seen him run before. He's kind of an older fella. He runs his head down, kind of low, but all of a sudden he grabbed his chest, stumbled, leaned forward, hit one knee, grabbed his chest again, hit the ground. I'm thinking, you know, my first thought was he's blown his knee out. I got a bad knee. I think maybe he's got a bad knee. And then I got up there, and I swear I did the Bill Engvall thing. Are you all right? Are you okay? You know, he's laying there kind of twitching on the ground. Are you all right? And I'm thinking, because I've had CPR training, is it 5-1 or 1-5 or 15-2 or what do you do now? Of course, they say now don't do the mouth-to-mouth, just do the compressions. But he was able to talk to me, and come to find out what happened was he had a defibrillator, and it went off twice. First time he said it ever happened to him, so it's like getting hit in the chest with a sledgehammer both times. So we went and tracked down a park employee who had a cell phone, got an ambulance there, and got him taken care of. And so last week he's back in the park walking, and not running, but he's walking now. But I got to thinking, it's like David said, there is but a step between me and death. How quickly that could come. I think about every time that I'm at an intersection, I can make a stupid judgment and pull out in front of a car and could kill myself, somebody else, and it could happen just real quickly. I guess you've heard about the mortis prayer. Please let me die quietly and peacefully in my sleep like my grandfather, not screaming and crying like those that were riding with him. You know, a poor judgment can very quickly result in death. But Paul says here, we know if this happens, we have a place better than this, better than what we have right now. Our grandson Elijah is 5 years old. And your kids pretty well got it down pat. You ask them something, and they're going to answer it. And they may not give the answer you're thinking of. We had a family picture that was taken of everybody together before Elijah was born. And so I was just kind of picking at him. I says, Elijah, here's a family picture. Where were you? He says, I was dead. You know, you're either alive or you're dead. And that, you know, really makes a lot of sense. And so Elijah says, I was dead. Well, there's coming a time when we are going to be dead. Have you ever thought about it? I guess I'm weird, but I kind of think sometimes, what is it going to be like at the moment of death? Now, if we're alive when Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that this corruption will put on incorruption. We'll have a body that can last out all eternity. We'll have this resurrected body if we're alive when Christ comes back. But if not, we're going to go through the death process. We're going to be alive, and then we're going to perhaps suffer for a while, or perhaps die in our sleep, perhaps die instantly. But it's coming sometime, and I hope it's a long way off. I got myself programmed to go to age 89 and die in my sleep. That's what I got planned, okay? Everybody cool with that? That's my story. I'm sticking to it. Because I have no control over what might happen. Peter's the only one I know that was told exactly how he's going to die. Lord says, they're going to lead you off, Peter, somewhere you don't want to go. You're going to be bound, and you're going to die as a martyr. And Peter knew that was going to happen. But you and I don't know that. But we do know if we're not here when the Lord comes back, that we are going to go through this this death process. Well, let's just think just for a minute before we get into, and I've got some things I want to talk about that I don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, I'll confess that. I remember Brother Jim Jackson asked Brother Colley one time when he was sick and approaching death. He says, "Dad, are you afraid of dying?" He says, "No, Jim, I've never done that before, so I'm not afraid of it." You know, he didn't know what to expect, and so you and I really don't know what to expect. And I think the unknown is really sometimes what is the most fearful part of death, because we don't understand what may be happening because of the future. Book of Hebrews, Paul writes and talks about what the Christ did. He says, "He delivered them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That we go through life with a fear of death, and it's actually like bondage to us. That's the reason I think that these horror shows are so popular, because everybody's afraid of death. And yet they want to be real macho, and they want to show that they're really not afraid of it. And they see these sleazy, terrible horror shows with, you know, ketchup everywhere, and say, okay, this is, they know it's not real, but their mind tells them this is something that I am afraid of, and yet I can stand right up there and I can look at it. You know, give me the old-fashioned horror shows, you know, Bela Lugosi. You know, he went heading toward the person to do the bad deed, and the camera went to the skies, and you imagine something much more terrible than what's really anybody could put on the screen here. But we have a fear of death. We're afraid of death, and therefore we're in bondage. But the Bible's got some things to say about that. I'm talking about if you are passing through the process of death, not if you're here when the Lord comes back again, because you're going to skip that. You're going to be like Elijah. You're going to be carried to the heavens. You're going to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord talked about the assurance of something beyond this time we have right now. Prior to his crucifixion, he walked through the streets of Jerusalem, John 15, 16, and 17, a long-running sermon, three chapters there, as he talked to his disciples, not in a teaching as far as standing before them, but in conversation with what was about to happen. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You believe in God, you trust God, now trust me. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." There was a place prepared for you and I in the mind of God throughout all eternity. We were going to be there with him. But it was not prepared for us until Jesus Christ made interest for us, until the price was paid that we're going to be able to come in. It's like next week, we're going to be going to Dollywood. Dollywood and Splash Country. Yum, yum. We're taking our grandchildren and whatever. I'm very thankful that Splash Country has got a landlubber's pass. For $17, you don't have to get out there in the water. You can just walk around the side there and you know, don't have to get wet and get sunburned and get a big hat and wear long sleeves, and that's for me. But we have reservations at a motel. It's reserved for us. We're going to get there, but I can't go in until I get my credit card. Now, that's a very poor example there, perhaps, of what the Lord's talking about. But he went to prepare a place for us by making the substitute sacrifice for us, and therefore our hearts should not be troubled knowing this. But still, we tend to fear death. We tend to fear the unknown. I think I shared this with you many times, that Woody Allen once said, "I don't mind death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." You know, we're afraid of the process and maybe the pain of what might happen at the time of death. Well, we know that heaven's a good place. We know that heaven's a place we would like to be. We sing, well, when we all get to heaven, it's going to be a great day of rejoicing that will be. That's right. No question about it. The Bible says that Paul was lifted up to the third heaven. The Jews saw the blue sky we have with the birds fly as the first heaven, where the stars were, that would be the second heaven. And then the third heaven was where God was, the ultimate heaven that we'll be with him forever someday. But Paul said, I went up there and I saw it and I heard things were unlawful to say. I think what he's saying here is that it's so great, it is so beautiful, so desirable that I cannot find words to express it. And if I tried to express what it was, I'd be coming far short of what I should be doing. Because I couldn't do it. It'd be like it's unlawful, because anything I said would just fit, it's so short of what it really is. I think one way to think about this is heaven, and somebody trying to explain heaven, what's heaven like to us, and using our language and our semantics we might have, it's like trying to explain color to a blind person. You might describe shapes and faces, and people might, you might feel a face. My grandmother was blind, and so when I was little, she liked to kind of feel your face, see what you felt like, and she could do that, see with her fingers, but she could not see color because she was blind. And I think sometimes trying to compare heaven, explain heaven to a living human being, may be somewhat like that. Well, heaven we know is going to be good. We know that it's going to be perfect. But the time of death is what I think we're all afraid of, confusions. I'm just crazy enough to think, well, at one time, is heaven like a big waiting room? You get there, you know, doctor, ER room, go sit down, have a seat, somebody call you. Your number is, are you going to be put out in the middle of heaven, walking around, not knowing anybody, everybody looking different? Are you going to be confused? Well, what's going to happen? Well, the Bible gives us just a little bit of an inkling here about the time of death and what may be happening there. Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God is aware when you and I die, when the time of our passing from breathing, a breathing individual alive, until you pass on and say you're no longer living. Now, they can take and put an oxygen respirator on a body, and they can put an artificial heart on it and probably keep it going for a very long, long time with a feeding tube. Is the person still alive or dead? I don't know. Medically, they may be alive, but have they gone to be with the Lord then? If it's irretrievable, I think they may have. But we have so many times people talk about going and coming back, seeing bright lights. I'm going to say that's one of those things I don't understand. I doubt it, but I don't understand these out-of-body death experiences. I'm kind of like Elijah. You're either dead or you're alive. I think it's one or the other. I don't think God would take you halfway and bring you back. But that's none of our real concern here as far as the facts of heaven is a great place. The Lord talked about birds one time. He says, two sparrows are sold for a farthing. He said, it's a very small piece of money, a couple of pennies in English terms. And two sparrows were sold for a farthing for sacrifice. And they were really very worthless as far as the scheme of things. But Jesus said, does one of these will not fall to the ground without my Father being aware of it? And if God cares for the sparrows that much, how much more so does he care for you? The Lord said. I read a devotional book one time that said this person walking and down a path and they found a dead bird. And a person says, you know, I thought I just missed a funeral. If God was caring for the sparrows when they fall and God cared about that little bird, I just missed that bird's funeral because God was here. And God cares about you and I at the time about death. Two examples. The Bible talks about a man named Stephen who preached, and instead of having the result you would like to have on the day in Jerusalem in the day of Pentecost, the Bible says the disciples preached the gospel in the language of those visitors. There are 15 different nationalities that are named there, and all those visitors heard the gospel preached in their own language. And the Bible says that they were pricked in the heart. In other words, it got to them. It had a lodging place in their hearts, and 3,000 were converted and baptized that day. Well, these individuals in Acts 7 and 54, and said they were cut to the heart. It stabbed them here in the gospel. It made them mad. It made them upset. It didn't have an effect. You say, well, surely the gospel's got a good effect on everybody. Not if you had not been touched with the Spirit of God. And these individuals, it turned them into wild men. It says that they gnashed on him with the teeth. They began to be like animals, began to bite Stephen. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast at heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. What great comfort it was. He was being stoned, as we read later on. And I don't know if they hurt him. Naturally, I think they would. But I think he's seen Christ. He's seen him standing. Many say that the Lord is standing to welcome him home, to welcome him up into heaven as he crossed over the line to be with the Lord. The other example is two thieves on the cross. And the Bible says that in Matthew that both of them were railing upon Christ, making fun of him, just saying things, you know, you save others, save yourself. You're not all that great if you can't save yourself. And they were making fun of him. But then the Bible says, the other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou hast the same condemnation? Something happened to one of those thieves. Now, both of them had the same environment, the same background, the same, some would say, same chance, if you want to say this. But one of these, based upon the grace of God and the mercy of God, and I'm going to submit to you, being born of the Spirit of God, saw Christ as more than just a thief, more than just a fellow executioner to be executed, more than just a person out there sharing their pain and their agony, saw him as the Son of God. And he said to him, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's some that teach a soul sleeping, a purgatory, where everybody goes for a little while and you can either buy their way out of it or they experience and suffer for a little while. Well, the Bible doesn't support that. This thief, the Lord promised him today, not tomorrow, not 1,000 years, not when I come back, but today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The thief's body, devoid of his life, heart stopped beating, brain activity ceased, buried somewhere over in Jerusalem, someday be reunited with that body in a resurrected body. But until then, he is with the Lord in paradise. Paradise is just what our English words would have it. Perfect. You can't get any more desirable. You cannot be in any better place to be. You'll be satisfied with being there. No, not want to be somewhere else. I've always wondered, at the time of death, are you alone? Are you having to kind of feel your way around? Are you having to worry about what's happening? I believe that angels help us out. Okay, Brother John. I've never been there, so I'm talking about some things I don't know. Book of Hebrews says that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Angels ministered unto Jesus Christ. At the time of his being tempted in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, after he stood up to Satan's three temptations, and Satan departed for a while, it said angels came and ministered unto him. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying as the God-man, the man sighed and said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, sweat, big stressful anxiety, as the God-man having to face death the next day, the terrible process of crucifixion, and God, his Father, turned his back on him for a period of time, suffering that. He took Peter, James, and John with him and said, "You wait here and watch." Well, they slept three times, took naps, couldn't do it. And the Lord came back three times to see them. And the last time we find it says, angels came and ministered unto him. Well, angels ministered unto Jesus Christ, but what does that mean about you and I? What the Lord is talking about at the end time, Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 31. "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." At the time of the Lord coming back, we find angels will be out there gathering up the resurrected bodies of those saints coming from the grave. "He shall gather his elect from the four winds." I find angels will come into play there. But also, another proof text, if you want to take as a proof text, the Bible talks about a rich man and a poor beggar named Lazarus. The Bible says a rich man had it all going for him. As we said, when I was a kid, had it made in the shade, drinking lemonade. Just perfect. Had everything. And a poor beggar named Lazarus had nothing. He was just pathetic. He ate the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The rich man dies. Lazarus dies. The rich man goes into eternal torment, hell. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." And hell in the depth of his eyes. The angels carried Lazarus to heaven. What I think is that it's kind of like, and I'm going to give this as an example, that you might say this is a parallel. If you don't like this, it's fine. It gives me comfort, though. The Bible says that Peter was arrested by Herod, was going to execute him about the time of the holiday that's called Easter at that time, was the pagan holiday, had him in prison. The Bible says that Peter was locked up by four quatrains of Roman soldiers. There were four groups of four soldiers, had him under surveillance 24/7, chained between the soldiers. Verse 7 of Acts, the 12th chapter, says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. His chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind thy sandals. And so he did. He saith unto him, Cast thy garment upon thee and follow me. He went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they passed the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth in the city, which opened them to his own accord. And he went out and passed out through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him." I think that's what death's going to be like. Peter's laying there, chained up. He was asleep. He could have been awake. The angel came, smacked him. "Get up, Peter. Get your shoes on. Get your clothes. We're out of here." They walked through the guard's tower, the guard gates there, and finally they came to the last gate. And the gate opened up, and he was there in the city of Jerusalem. I kind of think that's how it's going to be you and I at time of death. I think an angel Bible says angels came and brought Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, which is the euphemism that the Jews had for heaven. I believe that the angel is going to come, escort us to heaven, show us the ropes, as it were. Be no confusion. I kind of think it's some small degree, like when one of our military our soldiers loses their life and they're sent back home, that a soldier or escorts that body back to home, back to the place where the burial would be. Poor example, perhaps. But I think that angel is going to be with us to get us kind of established, to get us kind of broke in there. And I don't think we're going to be afraid of him. I think he's going to be kind of like an old friend. I think there'll be an instant bond between you and the one that comes to bring you back. Now, you guys realize I'm way out on speculation here. I'm way out on the end of a limb here. But it may be, I think it's a lot of a good Bible to say it could be like that. And it gives me comfort just to know that God would not just, at the time of our death, to leave us alone, floundering, wondering, scared in the dark about what's next. I think God is going to care for us. Precious in the sight of God is the death of his children, the Bible says. I think Peter looked around. He says, I'm here. I'm out. It's true. I thought it was just a vision, he says. But now I'm out here in the city, and I'm out. I'm free. I think you and I, the gate's going to open for us to the new Jerusalem, not the old Jerusalem. And we're going to be there with the Lord forevermore. World without end, no more night, no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying. And the transition is going to be easy. It's not going to be difficult. It's not going to be a fearful thing. It's going to be something that the Lord is caring for us the whole time, just as he did Lazarus, just as he did Stephen, just as he did that thief on the cross. The Lord cared for them in the whole time that they were going through this process. You think about the thief on the cross. The Lord died before he died. You know, the Jews says, get those bodies down. It's Sabbath coming up. They can't be hanging on the cross during the time of Sabbath. Take them down. Well, the Roman soldiers said, we're going to accelerate the death. They got a big iron bar and went around to break the legs, to mangle the legs, to accelerate death. They came to Christ. He was already dead. He'd already voluntarily given up the ghost. And the thief who had been promised, this day shall be in paradise, looked forward and saw Christ. We saw Christ, he remembered that promise, I think. I saw him as the Son of God. He gave his life up for me. And because of that, I know his promise is true, that before this day ends and this suffering I'm going to go through for a little while longer, they're going to come and break my legs. They're going to accelerate my death. But until that time comes and I take my last breath, I'm anticipating his promise that I'll be with him in paradise, world without end. Well, that's my story. I'm sticking to it. I think that I'm looking forward to an angel coming to escort me to be with the Lord, to keep my fear level down. Because I'm sure you and I think about death and all the possible things and think about millions of people. Am I going to be just a number in a great number of people there? Am I going to just be a little gear in a machine? Or what? No, I think you're going to be an individual, and God is going to send you that angel to transport you and to comfort you. The proof text, I think, is that angels came and escorted Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. May God bless you. Have a hymn selected, Brother Junior.